We're taking a couple weeks break from Proverbs, and then we'll be back in Proverbs 18. But I'd like to begin the year with a sermon on the Word of God today, and God willing, on prayer next Sunday. And so we're going to be looking at the Word of God. I'm going to start in Hebrews 4, if you'd like to turn to Hebrews 4:12, but we're going to be all over the Bible and looking to God's Word to see what God's Word says about God's Word, that we might be encouraged to pursue God and His Word in this new year. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would be among us right now, that you would, by your word, do what this passage says. We pray that you would remind us that your word is living and active, that this is not a dead book, but your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that you would pierce us, that you would convict us, that you would encourage us, that you would discern our thoughts and intentions, that you would encourage us in the Word of God and teach us all that your Word has to say about your Word. And we ask, oh God, you would use our time together to encourage us to pursue you in the Word of God this year, to pursue the Word of God publicly as we make public worship a priority, as we pursue the Word of God in Sunday school and come and learn what your Word has to say, as we pursue the Word of God on Wednesday night Bible study and hear your Word, as men and ladies join men's Bible studies and women's Bible studies to learn the Word of God, as we pursue you personally and individually in our own Bible reading and study, help us, O God, as we pursue the Word of God as families and have family worship. Help us pursue the Word of God as we have many children who have the unbelievable privilege of being homeschooled or Christian schooled and can learn the Word of God in school and learn how the Word of God applies to everything, including 2 plus 2. Help us, God, as we pursue the Word of God. And Lord, show us ways in which you want us to pursue the Word of God that I've not even mentioned. We ask, oh Lord, that we would have a burden to get the Word of God to peoples who don't have one word in their own language and have never heard one word of your word. So God, be with us this morning and teach us from your word, by your spirit, for your glory. Guard us from error. Guard me from saying anything foolish or unhelpful or unwise. Help me to speak what is true and righteous and holy and humble and loving and biblical. Help us to hear from you, O God. And we ask that you would change us and transform us by your word, through your spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen. One Scottish minister, Thomas Chalmers, said this: "The best way to overcome the world is not with morality or self-discipline." Now, morality is good, and self-discipline is good. But he said the best way to overcome the world is not with morality or self-discipline. Christians overcome the world by seeing the beauty and excellence of Christ. They overcome the world by seeing something more attractive than the world, Christ. So some of you may have heard that phrase, the expulsive power of a new affection. I like the illustration of that. We have a young man. He's in high school, and he never takes a shower, never takes a bath, never changes his clothes. He's dirty. He's like that, what is it, Peanuts pig pen. He walks around, and there's a cloud of dirt around him, and he stinks, and nobody wants to be around him. And his mom is constantly telling him, "Son, take a shower. Change your clothes. Get a haircut. Brush your teeth." And he won't do it. And it goes on for years. And then he goes off to college. And all of a sudden, something happens. And he starts showering every day and getting the nice perfume soaps for men. Those manly, what is that, Sasquatch soap. Smells, and he even gets this cologne, and he starts putting cologne. He goes to the, gets his hair cut really nice. He buys some new clothes, and he changes. What happened? He met a girl. Yeah. He met a girl. The expulsive power of a new affection. The mom telling him to take a bath, didn't change him. But something happened that changed his motivation from the inside out such that he radically changed. The expulsive power of a new affection. We want to say no to sin, but we need a new affection, a new desire, a new delight. And that delight is Christ in the Word of God. There are many beautiful descriptions that the Word of God gives of the Word of God. And I saw a graphic, a meme recently made by a man named Josh Barzin that listed many of these ways that the Word of God describes itself. And so like a diamond that you twist and turn and look at every angle and look at every facet and enjoy it in all its manifold beauty, we want to turn the Word of God this morning and look at all the amazing and beautiful facets of the Word of God from different angles so that the beauty of God's Word will entice you. Entice is a word that means it tempts you by pleasure. I want to tempt you with the pleasure of the Word of God to read the Word of God and know God more in 2026. So may the beauty of God's Word entice you to enjoy God in His Word in 2026. That's the point of the message today. Point number one, the Word of God is a sword. I should have brought my, what is that sword y'all like that I got? My Kamara? Katan! Yes, I should have brought that out here today. Brother Rob has given me many swords. The Word of God is a sword. As a sword, the Word of God searches our hearts. And that's what we read in Hebrews chapter 4. Let me read chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 again. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight. Interesting how He's talking about the Word of God, and it switches to His, God, showing the unity of God and His Word. No one is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. As one person has said, you, in one sense, you don't read the Bible, but the Bible reads you. The Bible is like a sword, sharper than a sword. In many of these metaphors for the Bible, the Bible is more than. It's not just honey, it's sweeter than honey. It's not just gold, it's more precious than gold. It's not just a sword, it's sharper than a sword. And it shows us who we are. It teaches us who we are. It shows us our motives. It shows us our sin. It exposes us. The Word of God is a sword that searches our hearts. And so read the Word of God this year, beloved, to be searched. Because you don't know yourself as well as you should. And the Bible will help you know yourself and reveal things about you that you need to know before the great day of judgment. As a sword, the Word of God not only searches our hearts, but it's our weapon in battle. The sword is our weapon in battle. Do you know, beloved Christian, you're at war. When you become a Christian, you make three enemies: the world and the flesh and the devil. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is our weapon in battle. Ephesians 6, 13 through 17. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We fight the world, the flesh, and the devil with the Word of God. Are you tempted to lust? Fight. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Remember that God's Word. Quote God's Word. Speak God's Word. Treasure that truth that I want to see God, and so I'm going to put to death the lust of the flesh. Are you tempted to anger? Anger. Be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Fight temptation with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And beloved, Jesus is our great example of this. He's our Savior, but He's our great example as well, who used the sword of the Word of God like no other. Jesus is the greatest sword fighter ever. Who, when He was tempted, He said over and over again, when He was tempted by the devil, over and over again, "It is written. It is written. It is written." And Jesus, the Word of God in the flesh, is like a sword who searches our hearts. Jesus searches our hearts. Revelation 2:23, all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart. Jesus is our great weapon, our greatest weapon. Revelation 12:11, they have conquered Him by the blood of the Lamb. This is what will put to death the accusations of the accuser, Jesus, who takes away all of our sins. Yes, Satan, you come to me and tell me I'm a sinner, I'm condemned, I am worthy of hell, and you're right, but I'm worse than you think I am, and I have a Savior who died for all of my sins, so you can no longer accuse me in Jesus' name, because I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And if God is for me, who can be against me? Jesus is our greatest weapon. And beloved, Jesus is coming back with a sword to conquer all of His and our enemies. Revelation 19:11-15, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. Beloved, Jesus, the Word of God in the flesh, He is like a sword. He searches our hearts. He is our greatest weapon, and He's coming back to judge and destroy all of your enemies. The Word of God is a sword, and so will the sword in 2026. Second, the Word of God is a hammer. The Word of God is a hammer. You think of nailing nails into a wall, a hammer. It crushes. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Paul House comments on this verse, God's word, in contrast to that of the false prophets, would burn the straw of falsehood. Like a hammer, God's word shatters the sinful heart. And so God's word is used like a hammer to break open sinful hearts, to expose sin and falsehood and crush sinful hearts. Have you been broken by the hammer of God's word. Richard Owen Roberts says this: the word is described in the word as a hammer. The word in the word is described as a fire. The word is described in the word as a sword. Is it not reasonable that if I have preached the word, there will be people who are hammered, who, like the hard rock, are smashed to pieces? Is it not reasonable to suppose that if I have preached the word, there will be those who feel pierced by the sword of the Spirit? Is it not reasonable to suppose that there are those who have been cold and without passion, who are set on fire for Jesus Christ, if I have preached the word? Is it sensible to think that I have preached the word and nobody has been smashed? Nobody has been pierced? Nobody has been ignited? I would think it much safer to suppose that when nothing of that sort happens, you haven't preached the word. So, beloved, you should come on Sunday longing to be hammered. You should come to church on Sunday longing to be pierced. You should come to church on Sunday longing to be set afire. And you should pray that the people who preach here would preach such sermons that would wield the sword of the word in that way. God, help us to desire this. Help me to preach the word faithfully, that you would hammer us, that you would pierce us, that you would ignite us, and all the ways you would have that to happen through your word. And beloved, I'm always going to get to Jesus in each of these points. Jesus breaks hard hearts like a hammer. Now, Jesus never needed to be hammered by the word of God in the sense of conviction of sin, because he had no sin. But he breaks hard hearts like a hammer. Luke 22:60-62, we read about Peter's denial of Jesus. Peter's final denial. Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And remember, he denied knowing Jesus with curses and swearing. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Beloved, what's going on in your life right now that the Lord needs to turn and look at you and remind you, even as we take the Lord's Supper, of what he did for you, of what he suffered for you, of the wrath of God he took on for you, how he loved you, and you are living in some secret pet sin. And the Lord is looking at you. Father, we pray that we would, like Peter, go out and weep bitterly. That we would be pierced by the all-searching love of Christ, and that we would repent and weep over our sin and howl and weep over our sin. Lord, do that in us for Jesus' sake. Yes, we want people to hear the gospel. We want people to know that they're forgiven. But I think we can too quickly sometimes sidestep the book of James that calls us to mourn and weep and howl over our sin. To mourn and weep and howl before we dry the tears. Jesus breaks hard hearts like a hammer. The word of God breaks hard hearts like a hammer. Beloved, take heart from this. Those of you who have loved ones, who have children, who know people in your life who you think are too hard to be saved, take heart. God has a big hammer. God can save your children. God can change them forever. Keep praying. Keep praying that God would wield this hammer of the word and shatter their hearts and cause them to believe in Jesus. And God can change your heart and my heart as well. Some of you have been struggling with the same kind of sin for decades, and you think that there's no way I'm going to ever get free from this. Yes, you can. Pray for the hammer. Hammer time. Pray for the hammer of God's word to break your heart over your sin. Number three, the word of God is a fire. The word of God is a fire. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Jeremiah is speaking here of this wrong desire to not mention the Lord or speak any more of his name, and he can't. He can't help but speak of God. The word of God is like a fire in him, and he can't hold it back. He must speak. He must speak. Paul House comments on the verse we just looked at, 23:9, of God's word being a fire. God's word, in contrast to that of the false prophets, would burn the straw of falsehood. And then he comments on Jeremiah 20, verse 9. God does not allow Jeremiah to cease preaching. When Jeremiah decides not to preach, he apparently feels intense and probably bodily pain, as if the words are trying to burst forth. He cannot stop proclaiming God's words. Just like Jesus, right? Who spoke the word like no man ever spoke the word. Beloved, the word of God is a fire. It's a fire in the sense that it burns up that which is false and untrue. It's always interesting to me after there's some world event like we had this weekend that all of a sudden all the people in my timeline become experts on foreign policy. Oh, that's amazing. They have no idea what they're talking about. Beloved, if you have no idea what you're talking about, talk about what you do have an idea about. And we have an idea about God and Jesus in the Bible. Talk about that. You know that. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is true. It is altogether righteous, altogether good. Gossip the gospel. Speak about the Word of God. And the Word of God is going to crush all lying and falsehood. It's going to burn it up like a fire. It's going to burn it up. People would tweet and post less if they knew they would stand before God on the day of judgment and give an account for every idle word. Some of y'all need to go delete some stuff, because you will answer to the living God for every single word. Amen. That should make you slow to speak, slow to tweet, because God knows. And his word is going to burn up everything that's false. His word is a fire in that it burns up all falsehood. And his word is a fire in that for those of us who know him and trust him and love him, we can't keep it in. We got to go tell somebody. That was one of the biggest ways I knew I'd been born again. Before I was born again, I didn't tell anybody about Jesus. I went to church. Oh, I was in church every Sunday, because that's important to be in church. But tell somebody about Jesus, that's weird. That's fanatical. That's a little overboard. But then when I really got saved, like God saved me from hell, and I realized everybody's going to go to hell unless they hear about Jesus, you can't keep it in. You can't. You got to tell people, because they're going to die and go to hell. And so you go around Alney like George and give away Bibles, because people are going to die and go to hell unless they hear about Jesus. It's a fire that can't be contained. A wildfire that spreads. And beloved, Jesus is like a fire. Jesus is like a fire. His eyes, we're told, are like a flame of fire in Revelation 1:14. This means Jesus knows everything. He sees everything. And it means that Jesus is coming to judge in righteousness and truth. As we just read in Revelation 19, 12 through 13, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. That means his eyes are penetrating and omniscient, and he will bring righteous judgment, and he'll purify in holiness. He knows our motives. He knows our thoughts. He knows our desires, and he will judge, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12, 29. Jesus is like a fire. And so cling to Jesus and cling to his word and spread it to the world that they might be saved from the judgment to come. Number four, the word of God is a mirror. The word of God is a mirror, like when you go into the bathroom and you wake up in the morning and you want to assess the damage when you first wake up. James 1, 21 through 25 speaks of the word of God as a mirror. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he looks like, what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Beloved, we go to the word again, like the sword, to see the damage. Like a mirror, we read the word and ask God to read us, to the Spirit to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment, to show us who we are and to show us our sin and help us see accurately what we are and what our desires are and what our motives are and what we're really all about in this world. Go to the Word of God like a mirror to show you yourself, truly to know yourself. The Word of God will show you who you are. You don't have to go to counseling for that. You don't have to go to a psychologist for that. You don't need a professional. Martin Lloyd Jones had a rule that if you haven't come to my preaching for 6 months, I will not give you personal counseling. Come to my preaching. Come to the preaching of the Word of God for 6 months, and if you still have problems, I'll meet with you personally for counseling. Why? Because he was so confident in the Word of God to change people's lives and hearts. I don't have that rule. I can meet with you this week if you want. But it is the helpful illustration of the power of the Word of God that can be also wielded in counseling. And beloved, Jesus is like a mirror. Jesus came to tell us the truth about ourselves. Jesus came to show us our sin. Jesus came to convict us. I mean, think about the Sermon on the Mount that we studied, where Jesus said, if you've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you look at a woman with a lust, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. So that just looking with lust is adultery. Or you heard it said of old, you shall not murder. But I say unto you, if you're angry with your brother without cause, you're in danger of the judgment, the hellfire. And so anger in our hearts and hatred in our hearts is like unto murder. And so Jesus came showing us our sin. He came to show people their sinfulness. Friend, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, have you seen your sinfulness? Do you realize that you have offended a holy God by looking with lust, by committing adultery, by fornicating and having sex outside of marriage, by looking at pornography, by lying and cheating and stealing, by not giving God his due and living all of your life for his glory and honor? You have sinned against the holy God, and because of that, God is angry at you because he is a consuming fire, and he's a hammer, and he's a sword, and he will judge you in hell forever because of your sin. But God also loves you. He loves sinners. And so he's done something to save you. He's ordained that you be here today to hear this message. And he sent his son Jesus into the world, who is the Word come in the flesh. And Jesus never sinned. Jesus is the only one who never sinned. Buddha is dead because Buddha sinned. Muhammad is dead because Muhammad sinned. Every religious leader and teacher and king and president is dead or will die because they are sinners. Jesus died for your sin, not his own, because he had none of his own. He died and bore the curse and judgment and wrath and hell of God. He took God's sword upon himself. The hammer of God crushed his own son with his wrath that we deserve. We deserve the fire of God to consume us like Sodom and Gomorrah. We deserve the waters of Noah's judgment to fall upon us. We deserve the hammer of God's word to crush us in hell forever. We deserve God's sword of justice to pierce us in hell forever. But Jesus took all that. The water of wrath, the fire of wrath, the hammer of wrath, the sword of wrath fell on Christ. And he died. And he was buried. But on the Lord's day, Sunday, he rose from the dead. That's why we're here today and not yesterday. Something happened. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell. And he ascended into heaven and rules and reigns at the right hand of the Father. And if you turn from your sins, if you repent, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll save you. He'll save you. And cause you to be born again. Wipe away all of your sins. You can't work for this or earn it. You simply receive it by faith alone in Christ alone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Friend, would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today and be saved? There are other Christians here. We would love to speak with you about this. If you have questions, we want to help you know God, so that you can begin to live for God according to his word. The word of God is a mirror that shows you who you truly are. Number five, the word of God is a lamp and a light. The word of God is a lamp and a light. It's a lamp and a light. That's hot. Like this, it's a lamp and a light. The word of God is like a lamp and a light. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word, what does that mean? God's word is the truth. God's word is the truth. God's word shows us the way, like a light in the darkness where you're trying to... I have a thing about lights. I don't like to have lights on when they shouldn't be on. It's a waste. And so I often leave the lights off in this church building, even when I'm walking through it. And so I pull out my torch. They call them torches in Kenya. I pull out my torch. And I'll leave the lights off, but I have my torch. And I can see where I need to go with my torch. And it saves money. I know it saves a penny a year, but that's a penny a year. That adds up. And this torch, it helps me go where I need to go without falling down, without hitting things. The word of God is like that. It's a torch. It's a light. It shows you the way. It shows you the truth. It keeps you from danger. The word of God is a lamp. It's a light. God's word is truth. God's word directs us. God's word keeps us from danger. God loves us. That's why he gives us commands. He doesn't give us commands because he's a killjoy. He gives us commands because he loves us and wants us to live a life full of joy. And beloved, Jesus is the truth. Right? John 14, 6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said, and no one comes to the Father except through me. God's word shows us our sin. It shows us our need for a Savior. God's word shows us how we ought to live and shows us that we have failed to live up to God's standard. God's word brings us salvation and then shows us how to live after we are saved. All of that is what it means by saying that God's word is a lamp and a light. And beloved, Jesus is our lamp and light. Jesus shows us our sin. Jesus is our light who brings us out of darkness of sin, death, and hell. Jesus saves us. Jesus shows us how to live. Yes, he's our Savior, and you must know him and trust him as Savior, but then he's our Lord, and he shows us how to live. He's our example. And we looked in. What would Jesus do is a good question. What would Jesus do is a good question. Get a bracelet. Wear it. Jesus is our lamp and light. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 12:46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Revelation 21:23, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Beloved, God's word is a lamp and a light. Number six, God's word is seed. The word of God is seed. Matthew 13:23. Jesus tells the parable of the sower and the seed. And we read as he's explaining what it means for the seed to fall on the good soil. And he says in Matthew 13:23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word of God and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. God's word is seed, and it's planted in the hearts of those who are good hearts. Lord, give everyone here today good hearts, that they might receive the word and bear fruit. You hear the word of God and it lodges down into your heart and you understand it by the Spirit of God, and then you bear fruit for God. You bear fruit for Him. Beloved, Jesus is the seed as well. Jesus is the supreme sower, seed, and soil simultaneously. He is the sower. He's the supreme sower who sowed the word like no other and preached the word. He is the seed. He's the word of God come in the flesh. And he's the soil. He's the perfect heart, the good heart, the only good man who's ever lived. He's the word of God come in the flesh. Beloved, receive the word of God as good seed. Pray. Pray for yourselves as you come on Sunday, as you prepare to read the Word of God on your own at home. Pray, oh God, prepare my heart. Prepare my heart. Make it good. Make it the good heart, that I might receive the Word with understanding and bear fruit 100-fold, oh God. Keep my heart from being, keep the Word, the seed, from being plucked up by the devil. Keep it from being like the seed sown among the thorns and be choked out. Keep it from being rocky soil that doesn't take deep root. Oh God, give me good soiled heart. And let me receive the Word of God, the seed, that I might bear fruit for you. Oh, beloved, may the beauty of God's word entice you to enjoy God in his word in 2026. Number seven, the word of God is water. The word of God is water. Clean Schuylkill punch. The word of God is water. Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Peter T. O'Brien comments on these verses. Christ gave himself to the church to make her holy by cleansing her. This cleansing was effected by a spiritual washing brought about through Christ's gracious word in the gospel. His love for the church is the model for husbands in its purpose and goal, as well as in its self-sacrifice. In light of Christ's complete giving of himself to make the church holy and cleanse her, husbands should be utterly committed to the total well-being, especially the spiritual welfare of their wives. And so the word of God is like water. The gospel is like water, cleansing. Cleansing, refreshing, strengthening. And husbands specifically, you're to do that with your wives. Husbands, are you reading the word with your wives? Are you praying the word with your wives? Are you doing what Ephesians 5 says? And the Bible also describes the word of God as a different form of water, rain and snow. Rain and snow. Isaiah 55:10-11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Beloved, if you speak the word to people, you have been successful. Often when if I get asked to go someplace, I was asked to go to Westminster one time and talk about street preaching. And everybody always wants to ask, what fruit have you seen? What fruit have you seen from street preaching? Because, and the background of that question is, you ain't seen no fruit, street preaching doesn't work anymore. Well, I always like to tell them that a woman came up to me with a baby stroller. And my friend Joe Toy was preaching. Some guy was up in his face making a racket. And this woman came up to me with a baby and a baby stroller. And she said, thank you for preaching. I'd never seen her before. She said, I've had 6 abortions. And I had an appointment to abort this baby. And I heard you guys preaching about abortion. And I canceled the appointment. And here's my baby. His name's Shiloh. And I tell the students at Westminster, if that's the only fruit from 14 years of preaching, it's worth it. Because one soul is worth the whole world. All that to say, beloved, success is preaching the word faithfully. Success is preaching the word faithfully. That's the measure of success. Sharing the word. Sharing the word. Speaking the word. God is going to accomplish all of his purposes through the word. The results are not up to you. That's up to God. Your job is to preach and speak and share the word of God faithfully. And leave the results to God. He's going to accomplish all of his purposes, like the rain and the snow. And so share the word this year in 2026. I know you've told that wayward child 50 million times the gospel. Quote John 3:16 again. Tell them again. Use the word. Jesus, beloved, is also like water. Water cleanses us. Water cleanses us, right? We take a bath, a shower to be cleansed. And Jesus alone can make us clean from our sins. And Jesus will accomplish all of his purposes. The word of God is water. Number 8, the word of God is milk. The word of God is milk. 1 Peter 2:2-3, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And this pure spiritual milk, some translations even say the pure milk of the word, because of a translation of that word logikon. Some translate it as word, but it most likely refers to the word from what came before. 1 Peter 1:23-25, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The word of God is like milk. Babies need milk. They need milk to grow. They need milk to be nourished. They need milk to mature, to be healthy. The babies need the milk. And we Christians need the milk of the word to grow, to mature, to be healthy. We need a steady diet of the word. And beloved, Jesus is like milk. Verse 3 said, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? It's through Jesus and your relationship with him that you are nourished and grow up strong and mature in him. The word of God is milk. Number 9, the word of God is bread. The word of God is bread. Remember Jesus' temptations in the wilderness by Satan. And in one of those temptations, when he was tempted by the devil to turn those stones into bread, Jesus responded in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The word of God is more important than our food, our physical food. We need the word of God to nourish us, to feed us, to keep us healthy. And beloved, Jesus is the bread of life. John 6:51, I am the living bread, Jesus said. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Oh, beloved, the word of God is bread. May the beauty of God's word entice you to enjoy God and his word in 2026. Some of y'all need to take a field trip to Daniel Scudder's house when he's cooking that homemade bread. And smell it. Mouth waters. When I was home, my stepdad made me biscuits every morning. Pillsbury biscuits that you buy in a bag that rise. Oh, it's good bread. To fully understand the Word of God, you do have to have certain experiences in life. It helps you understand the Word of God. If you've never tasted honey, how are you going to get that the Word of God is sweeter than honey? Go eat some honey this week. Go buy some Pillsbury biscuits. It'll help you understand the Word of God better. The Word of God is bread. 10, the Word of God is meat or solid food. Hebrews 5:14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Again, Peter T. O'Brien comments, adults are prepared for solid food, which will signify that they are skilled in the word of righteousness and may also refer to instruction about the high priestly office of Christ. The word of God is not only for the babies and milk for the babies, but it's solid food or meat for those who are mature. The word of God is for the newest believer. The Word of God is for the babies. That's why Kevin McCall, he speaks the Word to his baby in the womb of Hannah. Because the baby needs to hear it now. The baby come out quoting John 3:16. And the Bible is for Michael, Dr. Osborne. It's for the PhDs. It's for the wise and learned and those who've read books and books and books and books. The Bible will keep both occupied. It's milk and meat. And beloved, Jesus is our meat and solid food. Again, John 6:53 through 56. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And I understand all those ways of speaking of eating Christ to be believe in Christ. Believe in him. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Beloved, the Word of God, the Bible, is meat for our soul. And so read it. Jesus is meat for our soul. Spend time with him in his Word. Number 11, the Word of God is sweeter than honey. The Word of God is sweeter than honey. Brother Jerry read for us Psalm 19 this morning. I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Honey is sweet. I hadn't eaten honey in a while, and I bought some recently, and just tasting it again, that's good. Honey is good. The promised land is the land of milk and honey. Honey's sweet. Psalm 119:103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. God's word is sweeter than honey. There's a sweetness to it, a joy in the word of God, and there's always more to see that brings you joy. I was even thinking about this on when I was away, the sermon I just preached about the Magi. There's always more to see. In Matthew's use of Malachi 5:2, remember I tried to say when New Testament authors change or add to Old Testament scripture, they have the authority to do so because they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so we marvel at the way New Testament writers use the Old Testament, and we learn from them about how to read the Old Testament. There's always more to see. You might have read the Bible last year and think, well, I've already read it once. What else is there to see? But there's always more to see. I've read the McShane Plan for 25 years, basically. Even when I was underway in the Navy ship in the Persian Gulf, I would miss days, but I would catch up. I always play catch up. And I still see new stuff. I still see new stuff in the Bible. There's always more to see. For example, I was home at a church on Sunday night. Excellent service. If you're ever in Hickory, North Carolina, go to Sandy Ridge Baptist Church. They had a 2-hour service on a Sunday night on the 28th on heaven. And one of the speakers brought up Revelation 21, 23 through 26. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring it into the glory and honor of the nations. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. And I thought, wow, that would have been a good verse to add to my sermon on the Magi. Just as Jesus' life began with these Magi bringing their glory from the nations to the King of Kings, so because of Christ and His finished work, at the end of history, the kings of the nations will bring their glory unto the Lamb of God again. There's always more to see in the Word of God. It is honey. It is sweet. It is glorious. Beloved, pray that God give you a taste for the sweetness of God's Word. Jesus is our honey. Jesus is the sweetness to our souls. Jesus is our joy. Jesus is our Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's nothing upon earth I desire besides thee. The word of God is honey. And finally, 12, the word of God is more precious than gold. The word of God is more precious than gold. Psalm 19:10, more to be desired they than gold, even much fine gold. Psalm 119:72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Psalm 119:127, therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Beloved, how much do you value the word of God? How much do you value it? Is it worth more to you than your 401k? Is it more valuable to you than any amount of money? I saw this video where this interviewer asked a pastor, would you rather be with Jesus or have $1 trillion? And the pastor said, I would take $1 trillion. And then he said, because I'm always with Jesus. The word of God is more precious than gold. Beloved, we're in a world filled with the love of money. I mean, you hear things on the news, you hear about fraud and corruption, and a line that often comes out, follow the money. Follow the money. Pastors get in trouble because of money. Churches get in trouble because of money. People wreck their families because husbands have to work 50 million jobs because they think they have to provide their families with a certain standard of living, when mama would probably just rather have daddy be at home more. and they wreck their families because they're workaholics, because we think we have to live up to a certain standard. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The Word of God is more precious than gold. The Word of God is more precious than gold. May we pray that this year, oh God, may you and your Word be more precious to me than any amount of money. Help make us different than the world, Lord. Be precious. And may my schedule and my time and my checkbook reflect what is most valuable to me. The Word of God is more precious than gold, and beloved, Jesus is more precious than gold. Jesus is our treasure. I'll end with a few quotations from theologians of the past. Samuel Rutherford: "Oh, if I could invite and persuade thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 of Adam's sons to flock about my Lord Jesus and to come and take their fill of his love. Oh, pity forevermore that there should be such an one as Jesus Christ, so boundless, so bottomless, and so incomparable in infinite excellency and sweetness, and so few take him. Oh, you poor, dry, and dead souls, why will you not come hither with your empty souls to this huge and fair and deep and sweet well of life and fill your empty vessels? Oh, that Christ should be so large in sweetness and worth, and we so narrow, so pinched, so ebb, and so void of all happiness, and yet men will not take him. Oh, beloved, take him. Take Jesus as your treasure today. He is more valuable than gold." Charles Wesley: "Jesus, my all in all thou art, my rest in toil, my ease in pain, the medicine of my broken heart, in war my peace and loss my gain, my smile beneath the tyrant's frown, in shame my glory and my crown, in want my plentiful supply, in weakness my almighty power, in bonds my perfect liberty, my light in Satan's darkest hour, my help and stay whene'er I call, my life and death, my heaven, my all." Samuel Rutherford again: "Oh, my Lord Jesus Christ, if I could be in heaven without thee, it would be a hell. And if I could be in hell and have thee still, it would be heaven to me. For thou art all the heaven I want. Heaven and Christ are the same thing." And Charles Spurgeon: "There will be little else we shall want of heaven besides Jesus Christ. He will be our bread, our food, our beauty, and our glorious dress. The atmosphere of heaven will be Christ. Everything in heaven will be Christ-like. Yes, Christ is the heaven of his people." Christ Jesus is the Word of God incarnation. He's a searching sword and battles temptation. He's a hammer and fire, crushing heat conflagration. He's a mirror to show us our sin separation. He's a lamp to point us to truth, liberation. He's seed, sower, soil, our all the summation. He's milk so we grow and mature the foundation. He's water to cleanse and make pure celebration. He's meat so we're nourished, our cure for starvation. He's the bread of life, our food for salvation. Sweeter than honey, our preoccupation. More precious than gold, our praise, adoration. He bore all God's wrath, our propitiation. He died and then rose for our justification. By faith alone, he saves from damnation. Through the Word, he's at work for our sanctification and leads us to heaven for glorification. So praise God, the Word, who's our all combination. Beloved, may the beauty of God's Word entice you to enjoy God in his Word in 2026 like never before. Amen. For Jesus' sake, amen. Father, we ask it would be true. We thank you for all the ways that your Word has given us pictures to see the beauty and the preciousness and the glory of your Word. And we thank you for the Word made flesh. Father, we ask that this year we would pursue you in your Word by the power of your Spirit in all the ways you would have us do that, such that we would honor you more and treasure you more and be all that you want us to be for Christ in the world and give you all the glory. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.